We have three readings this morning, and the first is Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11, from the New International Version. Ask, seek, knock. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? The second reading is from Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 31. Jesus walks on the water. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" The third reading this morning is a short one. It's a lovely one. Psalm 116, verses 1 to 2. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy, because he turned his ear to me. I will call on him as long as I live.
So, this is the second in our prayer series, The Importance of Individual Prayer, or I've subtitled it, How Long Does a Prayer Have to Be? And we've had those three readings, from the two from Matthew and the one from the book of Psalms. And Laurie kicked this series off for us last week really nicely. It's always difficult whoever starts a series because they don't know quite how much to say without saying everything that everybody else wants to say in the weeks that follow, which is why Mike very kindly gave him quite a firm running order, you know, so that he knew exactly what we hoped to say later on. Laurie, if you remember, made four key points, really, because he made the point, didn't he, that it wasn't three, it was four. He said, you can't be a DIYer in prayer. No, it's all about us and Jesus. You have to know what to say. You have to understand the importance of establishing a prayer routine. Otherwise, it doesn't happen. And you have to overcome the doubts that sort of say, well, will prayer make a difference? Is it worth it? Have to get over that. And the key phrase he used, which I really liked, was that prayer is about being yourself and letting God be God. And I thought that was really good, because so often we want God to be like a mini me, you know. This is what I want, Lord, and this is how you're going to do it, and this is when you're going to do it, and this is how it's going to work out. Just be yourself and let God be God. I do find it amazing that so close to celebrating Easter, the chocolate may have gone, you know, and the bunnies have skipped away, but it's not that long ago. And yet we remain so far from remembering the God who loves us. You know, in the things that we do, huff and puff and struggle and toil, and in the things that he has done. In the things that we plan and schedule and itemize and put on the calendar. And the things he has planned. Wouldn't it be amazing if that calendar on your fridge or dining room or wherever, every page was blank and you just wrote on it, according to God's will? I tell you what, I'd get lost actually. But, you know, wouldn't it be amazing if we had the courage to do that? And didn't go, what, you can't come to see me now? In the things we say and rehearse and, you know, I want to get this right and write down, the things he said. Why do we forget the pain, the cost, the joy of Easter is all designed for us, for you, for me? Throughout the Bible, as well as in our own lives, we see people, we read of people, we learn about people who forgot that God is a listening God, but he's also a God of action, and he's also a God of prayer. And as James says, prayer must always begin and end with God. Is anyone among you in trouble? We read in James 5, let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Prayer begins and ends with God. And actually, that end bit is the bit we often struggle with, isn't it? We say, oh yes, I know I must pray about this, but then we blink and well, pick it up and run with it. Instead of saying, okay, I'll leave it now with you, God. We sort of like have ownership on it. Think, well, I've got to keep doing something about it. I've got to keep worrying about it because, you know, oh, for goodness sake. It begins and ends with God. So we know, don't we, that prayer is a corporate activity. If you've ever tried doing one of these things, they're really difficult. You know, it's like a big loop of rubber or whatever, and you have to run in it and not all fall over. And sometimes being a corporate body of believers is difficult. Wow, because we sometimes think and say different things. Praise the Lord. When we have church meetings, I worry more about the church meetings where nobody says anything than the ones where lots of people say different things. Because hopefully through the Spirit, we find the common way forward. That's what they're all supposed to be about after all. So it's corporate, but prayer is also individual. And whichever one of the five types of prayer we're talking about, remember those five types? Asking, thanking, adoring, confessing, or interceding. Our response as people, as individuals, remains paramount. And that response is about making the time, making the effort, making the commitment. And that brings us back to Matthew 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Matthew and Luke record how Jesus is making the point, not that God will give us anything we want, because we want for all sorts of things, don't we? And many of them ultimately won't be good for us, whether it's chocolate cake or more cash or more possessions. Jesus instead teaches us that when God's children ask for things like wisdom and discernment, God will grant them not only everything they need, but also he won't provide something that is evil or is counterproductive for those needs. This is because God is a greater Father than any of us. And just as a young son or daughter approaches their earthly father, that's the way we can approach God. Have you ever thought about how you approach somebody when they're in a crowd? You know, you're looking for somebody, a crowd of people, and you're trying to spot them. Perhaps it's carnival, perhaps it's an agricultural show, perhaps it's a Bible event, you know, a festival. But anyway, you're trying to approach somebody. First of all, you've got to find them. You've got to look out for them. Well, it's no good expecting God to be there if we don't seek God, if we don't look for him, if we're not active in chasing after him, pursuing him. And then you've got to make yourself heard. I do sometimes struggle with this idea that, you know, we approach God like approaching an elderly statesman, you know, and you like timidly just knock or just go, excuse me, can I have a word? Oh, for goodness sake, no. God doesn't mind if we sort of rail against him, if we shout at him, if we get angry with him, because that's being honest. What is so wrong is when our prayers become a sort of lip service, a sort of, you know, something that's not really genuine. So we've got to make ourselves heard. We've got to do that knocking to be heard. And then, of course, when you find this person, when you've made yourself heard, when you've shouted above the crowd, you have to speak. You have to ask God for things at any time of the hour. Now, I know this is a contradiction, because if God knows everything, he already knows what we want to ask for. But that's the point, really. He wants us to demonstrate the trust and the faith and the love that we have to voice what it is that's in our heads, to put it into a sort of concrete format, if you like, rather than an abstract. And all of these things have to be done without hesitation or doubt. Now, we've had the grandchildren recently, and they dug out an old board game that was upstairs. It was the Crystal Maze. Oh, yes, you see, I can see one or two people going, ah, yes. Kids thought it was fascinating because they hadn't really seen it on TV, so we had to explain what it was all about and, you know, the various challenges and things. But, you know, without hesitation or doubt, you had to try the challenges, and there was still a timer that you had to turn upside down and do it, otherwise you'd get locked in. Well, if we approach God with hesitation or doubt, we can lock ourselves out of his love, his grace. The story of Peter in the water is a really interesting example of this process. And that brings us on to the Matthew 14 story. The boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Everything here points to the importance of time. Time is critical. Laurie last week spoke about discipline and routine. We've got a bit obsessed with a American geology professor called Sean Wilsey of Idaho, who posts, he's really good, posts lots of information about the volcanoes going on in Iceland at the moment. And he came out with a really interesting phrase the other day because he'd forgotten to mention something. He said, and I don't know if this is a typical American phrase or whether it was just him, he said, let's circle round and carve out a little bit of time to go back to this point. And I thought, I rather like that. Let's circle round and carve out a little bit of time. Because I frequently don't circle round. You know, I'm on a linear time scale. Oh, that's done that, been there. Don't want to go back to that. And as for carving out a little bit of time, well, maybe a few seconds or minutes or, you know, how often do we want to just go back and refresh ourselves with something we thought we fully understood? See, in this story, you may say, well, you've talked about seeking and knocking and speaking, but for goodness sake, for Peter and the disciples, there's no time for that. There's no time to carve out a little bit of time from life's busy, likely to drown schedule. They need things to happen now, instantly, like in a panic. Take a step back and notice that Jesus is not urging them away from the storm. He actually pushes them into its midst. The text says, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat A better translation of that verb would be to force, to compel. He didn't just give the disciples a choice. He made them get into the boat to leave him alone with the crowds. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat, go ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. Why did he not have the disciples stay and help him with these crowds? We've had this, you know, feeding of the 5,000, a big do, a bit of crowd control, some extra stewards. Surely that'd be really helpful, particularly if they've all got yellow high-vis jackets. Oh, no, sorry, I digress. The multitude of people there is huge. There are 5,000 men, probably twice as many women and children. They've followed Jesus out to this lonely place. It's the disciples who want Jesus to get rid of the crowds before the great miracle of the feeding. And then only after the feeding of this multitude does Jesus send everyone away. And much to the disciples' disappointment, it is everyone. Crowds, go. Disciples, go. What, us? Go. In any event, Jesus takes time to pray individually to his Father on the mountaintop. And this is the theme, isn't it? Are you spotting it? Are you getting it? Even Jesus needed times of individual prayer. Even Jesus needed to be away from the hubbub of life. Even Jesus wanted a mountaintop quiet moment. So the disciples, I suspect, ego greatly crushed, are also told to go away into the boat. And these are experienced fishermen, most of them, and they find themselves in this life-threatening situation. Do you ever feel God has gone away? Do you ever feel God has left you or forgotten you? He's taken some time off? Have you ever turned that around? Have you ever carved out and circled back and thought that actually maybe God placed you in the spot where you are at this particular moment in time, rather than abandoning you? What did we learn from Matthew 7? Jesus teaches us that when God's children ask for things such as wisdom, discernment and the like, God will not grant them something evil in return. So going back to this group of disciples, their situation is reminiscent of Jesus calming the sea in Matthew 8. The storm arises. Do you remember? The waves cover the boat. The disciples cry out, "Lord, save us, we're perishing," because Jesus is there. And the wind and the waves are rebuked, and they stop, they die down, and everything is dandy. Brilliant. He did it then, so he can do it now. Except, of course, he can't, because he's not in the boat with them. He's up on the mountaintop praying. Jesus is not there. Yet, of course, he is there. Normally, the disciples would have known exactly their way home. They would have known by the stars, by the sort of topographical landscape around them. They'd have known exactly where they were, how to sail the boat. But now they've been struggling to keep afloat for a while. One version of the Bible says it's the fourth watch of the night. That's when Jesus decides to come to them in the middle of the sea. It's in the early morning hours between probably 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. It's still dark. It's only then that he makes his final appearance. Like Mary and Martha with the deceased Lazarus, the disciples have had to learn again to wait. And though they don't initially recognize Jesus in the midst of the chaos, Peter actually says, "Lord, if it's you." They've been alone with the threatening waves for hours. They're probably tired from being up all night. And in the midst of this crisis, when their energy reserves are spent, it's only then that Jesus reveals himself to them. Yet, they don't recognize him. And there's so many, well, it's like on the Damascus Road. Oh, not Damascus Road. But you know what I mean. Emmaus Road. Thank you very much. Yes. On the Emmaus Road. They don't recognize him. And in this exhausted state with the roar of the waves and the spray of the sea, if this was a 3D immersive experience, this is where I'd be throwing water at you, you know, and spraying you to help you get that sense of desperation. They mistake the Lord for a phantom. They don't recognize Jesus because of walking on the water. It was so out of their remit of what they thought Jesus would or maybe even could do. It didn't make sense. Didn't make sense. And I do wonder how many times do I say, well, that can't possibly be God working in my life because that doesn't make sense. Foolish. 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 Who am I to decide what makes sense to God? Matthew's account is the only one in which we read about this personal interaction between Jesus and Peter. And it's minimalistic. Because Jesus just says, come, and Peter ends up saying, Lord, save me. Over their cries of fear, Jesus calls to them, take heart, it is I, have no fear. He reveals himself, not simply as Jesus, their teacher, but as I am. Take heart, I am, do not be afraid. And maybe we do the same. When we pray to God to move, to have his way, do we picture what we think that should look like? Do we remember the last answer to prayer, the last great service, the last great revival, and expect that things will happen exactly the same as they did 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago? Do we like to put Jesus inside a box? Not necessarily a tea box, but inside a box, and then sort of say, just do what you can, Lord, but in my sense of normality, because this is what it should look like. This is what it should feel like. This is the sort of shape it should be. I understand this shape, so do whatever you want, but as long as it's this shape. Please don't come up with something that doesn't fit, you know, like something weird, something different. Something new. Carla Swofford Works, who's a professor in Washington, says, here's the inexplicable reality of a God who controls chaos with his toes. The inexplicable reality of a God who controls chaos with his toes. And here is a fisherman, an experienced seafarer called Peter who does the inexplicable. He asks to meet Jesus in the tumult. And the text doesn't say that Jesus calmed the sea to make Peter's steps easier. It doesn't say the sea suddenly became like a, you know, a lake of, or a sea of glass and Peter serenely stepped out. The wind and the waves are still buffeting. And in fact, it's those things that frighten Peter and cause him to sink. It's only Jesus' call that makes it possible for Peter to make any strides in the first place. And what do we learn from this? Well, Peter's response to Jesus is individual. It's personal. Nobody else follows him out of the boat. Nobody else says, I'll have a go at that. Peter's individual prayer, when it all seems to go wrong, is brief. Lord, save me. Which brings us back to that title. How long does a prayer have to be? Well, how long do you want it to be? Why do we think prayers have to be long-winded to be heard, to be of value, to be important enough for God? And why is this story important for those in the boat as well as ourselves? It's because the story reveals who Jesus is, yes, but the revelation of who Jesus is only possible in the midst of chaos, of noise, of confusion. And if Jesus had not forced the disciples to embark on that uncertain journey, they would have missed the opportunity to see God revealed in their midst. Chaos and Jesus are not the opposites we suppose them to be. Perhaps they are even the prerequisites for discovering God. Maybe long prayers are easier to say when life is easy. It's only in the agony of pain and chaos and despair that we utter those short, individual prayers, those cries for help, which remind us that Jesus is not just already there, akin to running ahead of us. He was actually waiting for us there before we even knew life's journey would take us to him at that point. As Charles Erldson says, seeing Jesus is a tricky business. It's more of an art than a science. When I'm not feeling well physically, I might see the world in grayer terms and miss Jesus. On the other hand, when I'm euphoric because things have gone well, I might easily begin the party without inviting Jesus. I think we're all in various parts of this story at any one time. Some of us may be near the beginning of the story. We're being tossed by waves and contrary winds, you know, being buffeted, and we don't recognize the presence of Jesus. Equally, maybe some of us don't recognize Jesus when he comes to us, and we mistake who he is. And some of us vacillate between moments of walking on water with the Lord's and moments of sinking because we take our eyes off Jesus and see what's happening around us. Peter only started to sink when he looked at the waves. As long as he was looking at Jesus, it was going really well. The goal always should be to look for Jesus, and having found him, to not let go of him. When we're afraid of sinking, when we're worried, cry out to him. When he asks you to come to him, even though what he asks is as unlikely as walking on water, go to him. This apparently used to be, and unfortunately it's not used now, the traditional script for the Chinese verb to listen. And in their pictogram language, it included all these different elements. The ear, but you, the listener, but also eyes, undivided attention, and heart. All of those things involved in listening. And interestingly, I used this slide somewhere else recently, and lo and behold, in the congregation was somebody who wrote Chinese. And she said to me, actually, they no longer use this. Listening is just the ear bit. Isn't that a bit like us sometimes? And what about, perhaps this is a really good metaphor for how God hears us with his undivided attention, with his whole heart, with his eyes seeing what we're experiencing, hearing our pain, loving me, loving you as an individual, as part of his creation. Individual prayer, asking, should be something we're never afraid to pursue, to chase after, to be excited about. Whether you agree with horse racing or not, perhaps we need to have the enthusiasm of a Grand National horse rather than the sedentary behavior of a snail. May God bless us in the week ahead. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you And we can come to you as individuals. We don't have to do anything special. We don't have to be in a special place. We don't have to use special words. And in those times when you actually propel us into the storm of life, it's because you want to come to us afresh and new. You want to show us something afresh. You want to make us circle round and carve out more time with you. May we never be afraid of those moments that are really tough, really difficult, and really, if we're honest, we'd rather that we didn't have to endure. We thank you that you love us as a father loves his child, and you would never do anything to harm us or present us with evil. May we be blessed by the blessings you pour upon us each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. We finish by singing, "May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day." And it goes on to talk about the word of God dwelling richly, the peace of God, the love of Jesus. And then finally, running the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, whatever that foe may be, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. Please stand if you're able.